Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Jeremiah chapter number 12. Jeremiah chapter number 12. So thankful to see God's house full again tonight. Thankful you're here. Do believe God has a message for us again this evening. And so if you find that, Jeremiah chapter number 12, I'll invite you to stand with me. And we're going to read the first six verses and then spend some time here in them tonight. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, and far from their reins." Well, there's a message right there. That's not the message tonight, but just that thought of God being in our mouth, but not being in control of our lives. "But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn? The herbs of every field wither. For the wickedness of them that dwelleth therein, the beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end." God's going to respond. "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee." Let's pray. Father, thank you one more time for the opportunity to be in your word. Lord, this is your message to us. And so there's not an individual in this auditorium tonight that this message does not apply to, that you did not preserve it, have it written down so that we could have it before our eyes so it could be a help to us today. And so, Father, I pray with all my heart tonight that you would just do the work that only you could do in and through this time. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm going to do something that I try to avoid doing very often, and simply because when other preachers do it and I'm where you are and sitting in the pew and I'm listening to them, I can many times find it very difficult to wrap my mind around somebody reading what somebody else said. But sometimes what other people write is just so good that I feel like if even you can just grab a hold of a little bit of it tonight, it'll be a help to you. And so I was reading an article this week, and I want to read to you just a small portion of this article. And I know it's Sunday night, and you've been busy, and it's been a busy day in God's house. But I'm going to ask you for just a moment here to try your very best to just grab a hold of what this author by the name of Tom Howard said. He said, "The real puzzle of life in this part of the 21st century is why many people live so..." So here you have somebody who grabs a gun, goes into a school or a mall, shoots the place up and kills a bunch of people. And the media and the world around us give them all the attention and fame, which is exactly what they wanted in the first place. Now here's the paragraph that bridges where we're going tonight. He said, if on the other hand, we look around for what it means to be mature, whole, a blessed person, we don't find much. Oh, these people are around, maybe as many of them as ever, but they aren't easy to pick out. Why? Because no journalist interviews them. No talk shows feature them. Those who are righteous and good and blessed, they're not admired. They are not looked up to. They do not set trends. There is no value, cash value in them. No Oscars are given for integrity. And this is the line that grabbed me. At year's end, no one ever compiles a list of the 10 best lived lives. You want to live good? You want to live right? You want to do right? You're not going to get any attention. You're not going to get much of an applause in this world in which we live. No one outside of God, and hopefully God's people, nobody seems to be counting the quarters that you keep laying down week in and week out as you serve God. But that's what we're called to do. And maybe because it's, as I said this morning, and I told you this morning, these two messages go hand in hand. But maybe, just maybe, that is the reason and the fact that the Christian life can be so thankless. Maybe that's why we find it so difficult to find believers that will just remain faithful to the things of God. Just remain faithful. If anybody understood this, it was Jeremiah. If you have your Bible still open, go back over to chapter 1 with me. I want to point out a few things in the beginning of this book. Jeremiah received God's call at a very young age. In verse number 6, upon receiving God's call, Jeremiah said, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." God said, "I've got something great for you to do. I've got something important for you to do." And Jeremiah said, I can't do that. I'm just a child here." And he didn't think he was able to accomplish what God had called him to do, although he actually received his calling at a young age. Notice that God begins telling Jeremiah that this was literally the reason by which he was born. Verse number 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I had a purpose. I had a plan. I had a goal or a will for you way before you were even born, Jeremiah." After informing Jeremiah that he was born with this call, he was born to do these things, that he was destined for just a time as this, the Lord then, beautifully as he does, he not only calls him, but he gives him the assurance that every one of us would want, and every one of us needs at times. God's going to say, you are called, but as you go out into this world and you do what I've called you to do, you have my unconditional support and backing. Look at verse number 17. "Therefore," God speaking to Jeremiah, "gird up thy loins and arise. Speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold," I love this, "I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." So Jeremiah is not only called, but God said, "I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be a wall and a fortress. I'm going to help you." So Jeremiah begins his work, and he is prophesying against the kings of Judah and their princes and their priests and all the people for the idolatry and spiritual adultery that they were committing. And it appears, though, as he's preaching, that he's been preaching primarily in and around his hometown of Anathoth. In chapter 11, you don't have to turn over there. The men of Anathoth tell Jeremiah, stop it. Stop prophesying. No more of this talk in the name of the Lord. And they even threatened him that if he didn't cut it out, that they would kill him. So sadly, when we come to chapter 12, and we read that last verse that I read in our text, verse 6, it tells us that not only do the people of Anathoth, but sadly his own fathers and brothers are plotting against him. He has God's call. He has God's promise that he's going to equip and protect him and use him and do his work through him. But now he's doing this work, and the people of Anathoth are turning against him, so much so that his own father and his own brothers are turning against him. And God says, they speak real good to your face, but don't believe them and don't believe their fair words. Jesus later would say in his lifetime that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. He was referring to his own self, of course. He was in Nazareth, and at that time, and the folks who knew Joseph and Mary, they wouldn't receive him. But as he said those words, I wonder, was Jeremiah in his mind? Because Jeremiah went through the very same thing. And so we come back to chapter number 12, and Jeremiah is getting a little more than just discouraged. He's come down with what I like to call a case of the whys and the hows. And he begins to ask the Lord, why? Why are the wicked prospering while I'm over here suffering? Why are all those who deal treachery, why are they at ease? And again, I'm going through all of these struggles. How? How long is the land going to mourn? How long are we going to face drought? How long is this going to go on? And so God gives Jeremiah this gentle rebuke in verse number 5. And here's what he said. Jeremiah, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? So here in essence is God's response to Jeremiah in verse 5. Jeremiah, you've been speaking my word. It's the word which I have given you. You're warning the nations of destruction to come, and that if they don't return to me in repentance and obedience and faith, that the bad things are ahead for them. Your preaching has been to the people of Anathoth. Your preaching has been to your family and the common people and to the lesser princes and priests of the people. Jeremiah, you've been running with the footmen. But Jeremiah, I've got bigger plans for you. Anathoth has just simply been a training ground. It's a place of preparation for you. And if you have become wearied and you're already ready to give up while running against the footmen, then how in the world are you going to run with the horses in Jerusalem when I send you there? How will you contend with the religious rulers and the evil princes and the idolatrous population of the capital city? If you grow tired right here in your hometown doing this with the people that you know, how are you going to accomplish this when I take you on to greater and bigger things? We get a glimpse a little later on of how Jeremiah's story turned out. But for now, I feel like we have to stop. We have to turn this text around on us. Because this story and this text, it wasn't simply recorded so we'd have a history about Jeremiah. It's so that we could open up God's Word like a mirror, and we could look into it, and we could see ourselves, and we could see how it applies to our lives and how it applies to your life. And so today, I want to ask you to listen very closely. I want you to hear what God's Word says, not just concerning Jeremiah, but I want you to hear what God's Word says concerning you, because your life is very similar. You have been called to do a work for God. And with being called, God promises that He's going to take care of you and He's going to equip you and He's going to use you. But then you have to stop and ask yourself, how are you doing in that training process? First, I want you to see tonight our call to service. I'm just going to stop right here and say, just because you're not called to be a prophet to the nations, just because you're not called to be a pastor or a missionary or a full-time church worker, it isn't any less of a call that's in your life than it is in mine. My call's a little different, but we all have a call. I wish I was wrong about this, but I really don't think I am. And I hammered home on it a little bit this morning, and I'm going to say it again tonight, that I believe the American society has largely lost a sense of what it means to work and what it means to serve. Advertisers tell us that the companies that they represent, they exist to serve. I mean, they even have it on the windows of their businesses, on the pictures inside their businesses. Let us serve you. Service is our middle name. Have it your way. You deserve to be served. But how many of you know, if they were entirely honest, they would probably have motto lines such as, what's deserved is for us to have your money. Profit is our first and last names. Let us do what we must do to make you feel good, even if it involves deception, ego boosting, and appealing to your basest, most selfish desires. Yeah. They're out to take advantage of you. True service. True servant leadership. Christ-like service. To someone or to others is born out of a heart, a servant's heart, for the sake of putting another before ourselves. That has largely fallen by the wayside in a selfish, hedonistic society that we live. But as Christians, our call to the service of God remains in spite of what the world system screams loudly at us from every quarter. We have been called to serve. In the winter months, while growing up, I worked in restaurants. I did different things during the summer, but in the winter months, I worked in the restaurants all throughout high school. And so every week, maybe it's different now, but I'd have to actually go into the restaurant and go into the back, and I'd have to look every Monday and see when the new schedule came out, what was the schedule for the week and what was I supposed to do? And you'd go in and there would be the schedule laid out. And it would be broke down in different categories. You had the dishwashers and what the dishwashers were going to do. And then you had the prep cooks and what prep cook was cooking or prepping when. And then you had the grill cooks and when they were doing. And then you had the bus boys and them. But there was one that was up there every week. Now, I was never on it because I had a face that they wanted behind the wall, not in front where people could see me. But it said, servers. Servers. And people would come in every week and check. Am I working today? What's my schedule? When am I serving? Can I just say to you tonight that nobody's been left off of the servers list, God's servers list. The Bible isn't silent on the subject. We could go into a ton of scriptures tonight supporting the principle of service in the lives of believers. But we saw it this morning. The principle came to light. Serving is our duty. It is our responsibility. It's what we've been called to do. In fact, I would go even a step further tonight and say that our call to servanthood is the very essence of the whole of the Word of God. The very foundation of the message to the believer is that we are saved by God's grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that therefore as saved people, we are to strive to live in a way that is pleasing to Him, seeking to be like Jesus, serving Him and one another in love, and furthering His kingdom through the word and deed until He comes. We've been called to serve. Well, like Jeremiah, what's God going to do for us if we serve? Well, number two, God promises concerning His support of you and His service to Him. God has a promise. He's going to take care of you. He's going to do the work through you. You're not just going to be set out and be on your own. God's going to help you. He's going to be your strength and your fortress. Just a few scriptures. Hosea 55, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God said to all of us, you got to go out. You got to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have to give it to people. And you think, I can't do that. You're right. But God said, you don't have to do it alone. I'm going to go with you. And if you will just take the gospel, you'll take the word of God, and you'll put it out there. It's not going to return void. Why? Because God's going to do a work. Amen. When commissioning the church, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But I like this part. He said, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. He said, you're not going alone. No, I've got a job to you. I've got a calling in your life, but I'm going with you. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. We read the New Testament, and we hear Paul saying things like, if God be for us, who can be against us? Or we go to the book of Romans and we read, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I was talking to somebody just yesterday evening, dealing with witnessing and trying to reach people. And I reminded them, we're not alone at this. Sometimes we're trying to convince people to come to Christ and we feel like, I mean, this pressure is all on me, but it's not. We have a helper. I love what the Bible says in John chapter 14. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. He's going to comfort. He's going to strengthen, and he's going to help us. Again, I'm just saying the list could go on and on and on. Cannot possibly list for you in the time we have here tonight, even if I knew all of them, and I don't, all the promises of God that he gives us in his word. The fact that he's going to honor those who honor him and protect those who are his. But I think these few verses I shared are enough. I think that everybody understands that as Christians, we are called, but we're not left alone. We are sheltered under the wing of the Almighty. I think that everyone here, at least in their own mind, is able to comprehend and believes that we are indeed called to His service in this world, and there's nothing this world can do to us outside of God's control. And so we are a lot like Jeremiah. Which leads me to this last question. Where are you right now in the training process? Where are you tonight in the training process? Remember, Jeremiah had been serving. All you have to do is read the first 11 chapters of Jeremiah, and you will see that. He receives his call in the first chapter. And in the 12th chapter, he whines because he's getting tired and afraid. But in chapters 2 through 11, Jeremiah is serving faithfully. He's saying everything that God says for him to say. He's giving condemnation. He's giving warning. He's giving encouragement and the promise of blessings if the people would simply repent. Time after time after time. I've said in several of our messages, it sounds like the same thing almost in 2 through 11. It sounds like the exact same thing in every chapter. And it is very, very similar, much of it. Jeremiah grows tired of speaking. He's seeing no converts. He's now hearing plots against him. He's becoming afraid. In chapter 12, he turns and he asks God, why? How long? God, explain this to me. But let me say this about Jeremiah. Stop right here before we go any further. We can say this about him. He's running with the footmen. It's not easy. He's discouraged. He's frustrated. He's questioning. But at least he was running with the footmen. So I have to ask this question. Where are you in the training process? Or let me say it this way. Are you even running with the footmen? See, I want to talk about faithfulness again tonight in the area of service and being a servant. And I'm almost confident coming into it. I'm going to step on some toes. I want to point out to you first that if I did not say these things, then I myself would be guilty of unfaithfulness. And all I'm trying to do tonight is I'm trying personally to run with the footmen and do what God's called me to do. To preach the whole counsel of God. And if I would say that God has called me to preach and teach His Word, then I wouldn't be true to His calling if I didn't teach and preach the whole counsel of God. Not just the easy parts, not just the feel-good parts, not just the parts that apply to the lost and the wicked, but sometimes confront the believer right where they are. So I'm asking this question again. Do you even know what it means to run with the footmen? We can go through the Word of God. I'm not going to dissect everything. But there is a list of things that God's Word gives us that according to our call, we are commanded to do. I said it this morning, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. We in our call are called to be faithful to God's house. We are called to love one another. We are called to build up one another. We're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're called to get the gospel into the hands of those who have never heard. We're called to make disciples of all people. The Bible says we are to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We are called to let the word of Christ dwell within us all richly. We're called to pray without ceasing. We're called to pray for the saints. We're called, if we lack wisdom, to ask God for it. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're called to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're called as husbands to love our wives, even as Christ loved the church. We're called as wives to be subject to our husbands as unto the Lord. Listen, these are not suggestions, folks. These are commands inspired by the Spirit of God and written for our instructions. These are the very things that He's called us out and said, believer, do this. Amen. Are you doing them? Are you even running with the footmen? I suppose as you examine your own life and thoughts, being honest with yourself, well, preacher, you don't understand, I'm busy. Well, I just doubt I can. It just doesn't work that way. There may be a lack of courage. There may be apathy. You can give all the excuses they are. There are as many excuses as there are people and more. You want to run with the horses, but you've never learned to run with the footmen. You want to do something great for God. You want God to do something great for you. You want God to do something great with your children. You want God to do something great in your marriage. You want God to do something great in this church. You're looking for Him and saying, why doesn't God do that for me? Why doesn't God do that for my family? Why doesn't God do that for my children? Why is it that God is not blessing me like He's blessing others? Why is it that God's not using me like He's using others? Maybe, just maybe, it's because you're not learned to run with the footmen. God's not going to put you among the horses if you don't learn to run with the footmen. I think I ought to ask this as well. How's your attitude while running with the footmen? If these things tire you indeed, if you fail to run for a lack of faithfulness, lack of love for the Lord, then how will you ever run with the horses? How can you be ready for the powerful and significant service for Him in the future? How can you be the kind of Christian whose very life furthers the kingdom of God and the world around you if you can't even finish your training? Just think about that. Take a soldier and put him in boot camp, and he can't finish boot camp but thinks he's ready to go to war. Everybody in here would say, if you can't stick it out in boot camp, you're not going to stick it out in a war zone. If you can't finish your training right here, in this safe environment, how do you think you're going to go out there and do it? Jeremiah ran. Yes, he grew tired. Yes, at times he grew despondent and he needed encouragement, but he remained faithful. He received the encouragement he needed when he needed it. And the Lord kept His promises to be with him and not let him be defeated. I read things in the book of Jeremiah, and we'll get there. But things like in Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah, I mean, he's not happy. He says it like it is. He says, Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord has made me a reproach unto me and a derision daily. It wasn't easy for Jeremiah. It won't be easy for you. You want to have a godly family in a godless society? It's not going to be easy. You want to reach people for the gospel with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not going to be easy. Calls for determination. Calls for sacrifice. It calls for conviction. But it has God's own reward. And if we have the strength of the Holy Spirit with us, if we are running, then we might just like Jeremiah say, but the Lord is with me as a mighty terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed and they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. As a believer in Christ, my duty before you this evening is not drudgery. I have a duty to shed light on weaknesses and our faithlessness. I have a duty in preaching of God's word to not leave out rebuke and correction. But my duty includes the joy of telling you that if you will determine as a blood washed, born again child of the King, if you will determine to run with the footmen, if you will determine to do the things that you have been told to do, if you will say, Lord, I am yours. I have been bought with a price. My life is no longer my own. I'm going to serve you. If you will determine to run with the footmen, that the things of this life that would call you away from service and drag you down and stop you, that they are not going to wear you down or tire you or to keep you from running, then you, my friend, will be a vessel he can use. He will give you victories in your private life. He will bring forth fruit from your life that will encourage you to go on and to grow spiritually and to serve faithfully. And the day will come when he will have you not just running with the footmen, but you'll be running with horses and you'll be winning. Hey, Jeremiah finally confronted the kings. He finally confronted the princes and the priests of Israel and Judah. And no matter what they did, they could not silence his message or stop what he had said from coming to true. You know, the amazing thing is all of those people that came up against Jeremiah, we don't read of any of them except right here in this portion of Scripture. Most all of their names are lost to history. But everybody in this auditorium knows who Jeremiah is. Almost 3,000 years later and on into eternity, men are going to know that name. Why? Because he was faithful to his calling. And he didn't grow weary with the footmen. So God allowed him to run with horses. It brought me to this scripture. In fact, I want you to turn there. Stand with me. We're going to read it. And when I'm done reading, we're going to go into the invitation. But I think this scripture might just be what we need tonight. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about such great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's what the Bible says for us tonight. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, there's a lot of people that went before us that ran with the footmen, and so God let them run with the horses. And nobody ran a race better than the Lord Jesus Christ and suffered more than the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we get to that point where we're running with the footmen and we are wearied, we can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and say, if He could do it, I could do it. You want to accomplish something great for God? Run with the footmen. Stay faithful in running with the footmen. You run with the footmen, God will allow you to run with the horses. Father, I pray for this invitation. I pray for the work that only You can do in our hearts and lives. It is easy, Lord, to...